And you can open with me in the book of Joshua in chapter number 9. I had not planned to preach from Joshua, but I started in Genesis and I went into Deuteronomy, and then I stopped and I went back from Jude and worked my way all the way back until I found a message, I believe, here in the book of Joshua. And I want to start our reading at verse number 24. And once again, thank you, Pastor Albert, for having me here and trusting us with the gospel, myself and our Daisy. This chapter number 9 and chapter number 10 of the book of Joshua is talking about the Gibeonites. These people were blessed by God to obtain mercy. But here's how they did it. They deceived the Israelites that they came from a far off land. And so they put in the old bread and the old sandals and the old wineskins, and they came and pretended that they had come a great distance. It's because they had heard of the mercy of the Lord and of the fear of God, and they obtained mercy by humbling themselves. And so when Joshua, he asked them as to why did you deceive us, he told them in verse 23 that your curse will always be slaves, you'll be woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. Here is their response, verse 24 through 27, and then I'll lead us in prayer. The Gibeonites answered him, "It was clearly communicated to your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land." This was our only shot. "And to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. We greatly feared for our lives because of you." The preaching of the gospel makes us to fear God and honor him with worship. "That is why we did this. Now, we are in your hands, at your mercy. Do to us whatever you think is right." That's how mercy is obtained. This is what Joshua, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the real Joshua, he did to them. He delivered them from the hands of the Israelites who were going to kill them, and they did not kill them. Verse 27, on that day, he made them woodcutters and water carriers, as they are today and for many years afterwards. For the community and for the Lord's altar at the place he would choose. Let us pray together. Our Father, we are woodcutters and carriers of water in your house. We have obtained mercy on your terms. We did not come unto you haughty, but you humbled us. You caused us to seek after mercy. You put fear into our hearts. And then you answered us with pity and loving kindness. Make us see this night that to carry water and chop wood in the house of God is the greatest privilege that we can have. And we are spared from hell. Help us to see the necessity of repentance and to humble ourselves that we might obtain mercy and see the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ and the assurance and the boldness that comes from following you. Help us to see these things for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for your glory. Amen. The Gibeonites were exceedingly wise. Three things happened unto them. They obtained mercy and were spared. They humbled themselves. It takes humility to admit I was wrong. And then, as we'll see in chapter 10, they kept on going to God and He kept on fighting for them, as He would do for me and you until the end. There is no man or woman that has trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ and He failed you. Nobody has ever lost by renouncing their false religion and coming unto the truth. He will fight for you until the end with something real. But the first thing I want to bring is actually in chapter number 10. And we want to work down from verse 1 to verse number 15. But in verses number 1 through 5, is you see the two ways of man. It's the way of a fool. He fights against God. He hears that God is coming in the gospel. He hears the truth. But he stirs up his wrath and he fights against it until he perishes in hell. And then there's the way of the Gibeonites, who humbled themselves and obtained mercy every time. Now it says in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 1, now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, that already gives you a hint into his problem. He's on somebody else's property. He's sitting on somebody else's throne. And I guarantee he's going to lose this battle. Aren't you and I, if we try to sit on the throne of God, he's the king of Jerusalem. But Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and completely destroyed it. He ought to be in fear like the Gibeonites and like our sister Rahab. She trembled and hid those spies and obtained mercy. Treating Ai and its king as he had Jericho and its king, and that the inhabitants, he ought to be happy that somebody obtained mercy. He ought to be happy about the Gibeonites. He should not be angry at them for following God. That the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel. That's the only thing that they were going to do, make peace. That's why, if I'm wrong, let me repent and confess my sin. Is there mercy and forgiveness for the sinner? Yes, now. Every head I'd be like, yeah, yeah. Then why fight God? Why go into hypocrisy? Why pretend? Why deny the truth? And here's what people do, Pastor. They know that this is true, and they hide it, they cover it up to find this other verse of Scripture that's more serious. And you know what happens? They close their eyes unto what they can see, and then they cannot see as to what they could have seen if they had kept their eyes open on the things they know about. In our conversation, I kept trying to make things clear. What can we clearly see, understand, and then build on it, and we'll see more. But if we close our eyes to what is obvious, what we already know is right, then we're not going to see the things of God. Unto them that have not, He does what? He takes it away. And him that has, He gives more. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He was a master soul winner, right? And so the woman at the well was, trying to talk to him about Jerusalem and Samaria and this mountain. He just defended her back to Christ in the gospel. He said, you don't even know what you're working for. Salvation is of the Jews. He had told her, go get your husband. And the conviction set in, and she tried to get religious and high. Oh, I'm a Sunday school teacher now. I've been in church all my life. You going to try to tell me? I've been in church all my life. I was in church, and I was lost too. I was a false prophet, but I heard the gospel and ripped my heart apart. And I believed it. And if you do that, I do that, he'll be with you. People forgive and cover up all your sins. I've been sent unto you to help you. That's my job, not to hurt you. But we got to take away everything that's false and worship God according to the Scriptures. Is that true? That's true. That's just truth of just being faithful. That's my and your job. But this man is angry and mad, this king, that the Gibeonites had obtained mercy and were living among the Israelites. He didn't like as to how that looked. He didn't like their peace. And so Adonizedek and his people were greatly alarmed because Gibeon was a large city, like one of the royal cities. This should have made him say, I need mercy even more. Let's take this mercy. If this big city of Gibeon is scared to death of Israel, and us taking mercy because they've already seen and heard about the power of Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. Couldn't we now bow down and humble ourselves and follow them in the same direction? You get the same mercy. But here is as to what he said. That even though Gibeon, it was a large city, like one of the royal cities, maybe like even Port Harcourt or maybe War Reef, it was larger than Ai. It's much larger than the little villages that me and you were just preaching in, who received the word, Pastor, with gladness and joy. I should show you the picture. The children were so happy, so beautiful, their little teeth were just shining. And the parents and the pastors, some listened, and they heard and said, come back, don't leave us. And that if men were warriors, verse number 3, Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, as he gathered up his posse, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, I believe it is five kings, saying, come up and help me to fight against God. We will attack and persecute Gibeon. I don't like them believing the gospel. I don't like them having this peace. I don't like them obtaining mercy. I don't like them leaving our church fellowship. I don't like them talking about the truth now that's in Christ Jesus and sticking to the scriptures and the gospel. Because they have made peace with Joshua and the Israelites, and so the five Amorite kings who are destined for destruction, and this is how, through this battle, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon join forces, advance with all their armies, and besiege Gibeon and fall against them.
Let me tell you the story of my own salvation. It's a true story. I was a preacher. I was on the radio. And I was assistant pastor at a church that was very influential. The pastor told me that he wanted me to take over. And this is a pretty well-known church. International radio station in the days pre-internet, when everybody was listening on the radio. That's a big time position.
And then a man came in preaching who I heard on our radio station who was preaching
the gospel of the blood of Christ, the precious blood, over and over and over. And he was laughing and rejoicing. He had joy in his heart, boldness, assurance, and confidence. And see, our religion didn't have no fear.
And so I'm wondering, and so what is going on here? What is this man saying? How is he finding so much delight in the blood of Christ? That's what I got to figure out now. And you can move on. I mean, the other things about being saved or sanctification. It's blood is old news. Everybody knows about the blood. Yeah, I know. I'm forgiven. Pastor, I'm connected to that time. He told me, everybody, that everything that we do
that's not covered by the blood of Christ is not acceptable in the sight of God.
Every sermon, every hour of prayer that speaks any acceptance in the sight of God, and for the first time in my life, I understood that passage. I had been talking about so much from Isaiah 64. Oh, all right, this is what? You see, I had been preaching our righteousness is filthy rags, but Pastor, I was trusting in my preaching. That it was accurate. And I wasn't chasing after that. And so I had my doctrine, I had my zeal. I'm the same man in prayer closet, in private, as I was in public, even before I heard of this. And you know what I was trusting in my sister? My sister. You know what happened? Unto me as he was standing there preaching, and it was quite boldly. He didn't care. I shriveled up on the inside. And I was hurt and I was stripped naked. I sat there in my sleep with no righteousness in the sight of God. I had nothing whatsoever to hold on to. So how about you? What you got? What do you have before God? Not man. And the second point of his sermon is my goal.
I thought that the Lord Jesus Christ actually died for everybody the exact same, and it's our faith that makes of the blood act. Is that true? No!
So that there might be mercy in between man and God.
And then I found out there that the Almighty God, He raised His Son, He put Him on the throne, He sat down because His work was finished. The elected God are going to be saved by God because He owns them. I still don't want to. He owns
them. His blood has taken away His very sin, and so He cannot punish them again.
Have you ever had a woman over the same thing twice? I did. I hate that.
I got it at night. And then when I woke up in the morning, the bell was all around me. And I said, that's not fair.
But there's nothing I can do about that. But for God to punish me and you twice, that would be unjust. That's why the elect are going to be saved. Love was shed for them because He said, what? I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. I pray for them that you have given.
Now, everybody is called unto the blood. He is the propitiation of our sin. And anybody that wants to put their faith in Christ is welcome to trust Him. He'll receive you.
But the blood has already been shed. Satisfy the justice of the elect. That's why when you come unto God, He chose you. He called you. He brings you up to faith in Christ. And even our faith is what this is. I'm the
servant. And then I sat there in my seat. This is really the third thing I know.
How can I get in on this?
If the pastor,
if he had told me it's my word of God,
it's my feeling, a sincere,
I would still be trying to please God in my flesh, and it would never have worked for God to please.
But you know what he said? It is for whoever believes.
I sat there in my seat now. And those scriptures of Romans 9 and Romans 10. All those scriptures about faith, I never understood in my life.
Because I was always trusting myself and Christ. And that's not faith at all.
But when he said it's for whosoever believes, I said, I believe.
And I believe. That means I'm elect. And if I'm elect, that means my sins are good. And I have righteousness with God. And my sister, I didn't have anything. my heart takes power of peace. All those things I've been trying to work up in religion, oh, I was working so hard, I was so well, and I was past my time. On you, and I'm comparing me unto you, and I got to say above you now. And all that stuff I was trying to work on was not performed in my heart. Love, boldness, how can a human being love? Power, assurance, confidence, joy, peace, happiness. My religion was transformed from a drudgery that I covered up with my seed, with my praising, and something that came to my heart from God. But he had to rip me wide open and take out all the filthy stuff and put it in a brand new heart. That's the gospel, that was true. And if you repent, it'll happen to you.
He'll receive you.
He will cast out that old religion. And it looks good. He doesn't serve him, he serves himself. That's the reason that you give him, is to serve yourself. Although I don't get him, I'll give him in the hospital. If I don't get him, my business is in the hospital. Who's that person? That's not you. That's a scam. Out of fear and greed. It's giving when God has got everything because to save my soul. It don't matter what happens to me. I'm going to give to you. That giving is a man I know lost his business as he's been giving over COVID. Is he owed something from God because he's been giving? Ask Job. Ask Job if God owes him anything for his righteousness. Ask him if being the most righteous man in the world makes him deserve more than what he's getting. He said, I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke it. I was offended. I didn't even know what I was talking about. Tell us, God, you will be better. God, who owes you? Impossible!
I need to just give no matter what.
According as to a man has accepted it, and you only got 10 times left, it's accepted. If you can't give because your child is sick, don't put your money in here. Go for a miracle. Then to the doctor. And you give as to what is what you have and accept it. Lord God, my child is sick. I have to pay $5 an hour. I've only got 50 to give. He's accepted. This whole thing is not a miracle. It's not religious.
Of Gibeon.
I have to acknowledge this God is mightier than I am.
And look what the scripture says in verse number 27 from chapter number 9. At sunset, excuse me, On that day, he made them woodcutters and water carriers, as they are today, for the community and for the Lord's altar at the place that he would choose. It's repentance. It requires you
and me to be no longer the boss of our life. Is it worth it? How about fornication? Is it worth giving up for Jesus Christ? I got friends in the U.S. that I tell my sister. The number one reason they're going to hell is they don't want to quit fornication. If Almighty God would just take fornication off the table, they would come and be Christians right now. Yes. Yes. That's America. That's the West. We fornicate. We don't marry and we cheat on our wives. But they cheat on their wives here in the South. I can see that. So yes, you must give up your life and become a woodcutter and a carrier of water. Is it worth it? You are doing it for Jehovah, your Savior. They build in the house of the Lord. Your life and your sacrifice is for the glory of God and the saving of His people. That's all He asks you, is turn your life around to live to the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. That's all He wants from you and me. To love them enough to bring them to Jesus Christ. And to walk uprightly in order to honor our gospel so we can preach it, and we can bring them into church, we can warn them, we can beg them. That's all He wants from me and you. And when the Scripture says that you are bought with a price, that means He's saved you from hell. Therefore, glorify God
with your body.
Her body, which is His, is His. The master of my life and yours is He.
Into the thought,
He's master.
Into what I believe, into what I think, into what I say, into what I do,
is His work.
Only His Spirit.
The only thing in this world that's worth it. And point number two is this.
If you do that, if you give up, you fall from it. And you worship Christ in sincerity and the truth of the gospel of your heart by faith, He will give you power of holiness.
He will not leave you hanging.
You will not start out serving Christ and think to get a church.
It's in the book of Joshua in chapter number 10. And I appreciate your patience here. Verse number 6 through 11. It's the victory that we get from serving God because He keeps on helping us and His grace is sufficient. Verse number 6. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, don't abandon your servants. After they had heard that the city is going unto be attacked by these five kings,
What did they do?
Where did they take their
refuge? If they did not trust in themselves, in a one-on-one battle, the scripture is saying that they were mighty, but now it's one against five. And they can spare from the Israelites, which pictures the wrath of God, and now they are going to be spared from the trouble of this life. Not that they're not going to come to you, but we're going to comfort them by the sovereign grace of God. And so you see what these men did?
Please help me. That's what they did. And that's what me and you are to do. It's to call upon God in our hour of need, and He'll hear us. Don't abandon your servant. Please help me. Come quickly. I'm helpless. I'm overmatched. I'm trusting in you. I've come for refuge, Lord God, under the shadow of your wings. You're my only hope. You're all I have. Come quickly and save us. Help us. Do you think that God's going to let them down? Not my God. Not your God. No way. Help us, for all the Amorite kings are living in the hill country, have joined forces against us.
My brother, that's the temptations that come after following us. As we get into the warfare task,
and we start preaching the truth. And you watch them turn their backs and walk out. And the big man that used to give and just used to just praise of the pastor. Oh, pastor, I just love him.
He starts hearing that true gospel, and he takes his wallet just like this and walks out of the building. The Lord will help you. I have found that when I see a man, it is happening. And the exact same thing I fear, that fear of if I mess up, if I speak of the wrong word, if I don't preach in a way that actually pleases him, he doesn't say amen, I'm going to say, that man in turn that despises me. You can't serve in slavery well enough. His flesh is opposed. But after, as I became bold and put my trust in God, he never let me down. He just gives you more strength as they walk out of the door. And he gives you more of a heart to preach and pray unto others. He gives you more confidence. He's a man right now and some ladies. So he's a pastor, you know, preaching strange things.
He is a decree and declare.
He's a gift, the express word of God has said, ask him. Make your request known. And it is according unto his will, he will hear you. If he wants to, it is what he wants for you to have. But he's
the creator and the planner.
I walk into this church, this gospel, and he is a closet. The road in front of his church is all dirt. And I'm looking at him like the creator and the planner. What? If you could really decree, that's what you need to do. Me, I'm a minister, I'm sitting here. You want to see what that, you want to see what it looks like. If you can tell God what to do, it's a faith. God doesn't listen to anything. The only time a man has ever
declare anything in this chapter. And scripture says he never hearkened to another man of David. You understand? When Brother Joshua said, "Son, be still, it's stuck," but he never did it again for anybody. Don't tell God.
You bet. And you made the supplication.
Is that not true? Who's going to tell God what to do? Anybody?
I wouldn't challenge you.
But look what happened, though. Look what God did in response unto prayer. If they came out against us, they joined forces against us. Verse number 7. So Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ is pictured there, but Joshua and his whole military force, including all the fighting men, all of the weapons, all of the army of God, came from Gilgal. Woo-hoo! That's fighting strength right there. I want to be on that side. I don't care who the enemy is. Ain't that true? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody better even try. Men ought to fear God. But let me ask you a question.
As with all things under the church at Bethel, as you tell me, and my God shall supply all of your needs.
Does that mean
that he's going to pay your rent at the end of the month? It is a guarantee. Does that mean that in this sickness you shall not die? What I need is to honor God until my last breath. And he's going to give us the grace to do that. And if it includes food and rain, we will be satisfied.
If you open, please, just quickly into 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's a perfect illustration of this. Our brother Paul in 2
Corinthians 12, verse number 8 and 9, was telling God that all of his sufferings were just too much. And he could do a better job serving God if the whip, if it was not on his back.
if the jail did not occupy his body.
If the food, it was always on the table. If he didn't have to spend all night in the middle of the sea on a just a piece of wood hanging on for dear life. If the perfume was shot, I'd be able to serve you better. But Paul, he realized that the reason that the devil had been turned loose to persecute him was to keep him humble. So he needed Jesus.
And what did our Lord Jesus Christ tell him? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 8 and 9, is concerning this messenger of Satan that's been troubling me, and he's been beating me down and hurting me. All those things he talked about at the end of chapter number 11. And concerning this, I plead. I did not decree anything. I'm Paul too. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take this trouble away from me. Make my money stack up higher. Make my health that much better. Make my wife that much prettier and that much more kind. But he said to me,
if you say no, then say no. No. My grace is sufficient for you when there's no food in the pantry. And when the baby's a hungry, I will give you wisdom in how to labor if I want them to eat. But if you have to starve to death, my grace will be enough for you. That's how the martyrs died. It's not an easy comfort. It's the last meal of, I don't know what to eat here. Of anything that you wanted, they screwed their tongue into their jaw, brought them out, and lit them on fire. And how can the grace of God make them able to live? That's the same grace as the meal. So the trouble comes. No matter what happens in your life, His grace, it will be sufficient. It's also help, help, they're giving me. And He'll wash those discharges on purpose. And you need on the inside of the sacrifice. Paul said, I learned that whatever condition I'm in, bear with it.
Meaning, I don't need to be content after I'm out of this. I'm content right now.
This person that I think about coming here as a missionary, as a dog, I'm trying to get them content right now. No matter what happens in their life, there's no reason to murder or be disturbed. Take it back to God and get the grace you need to endure it. And He'll open your mind and help you. That's what you need to do to make things better if you can. How to work and to organize your schedule and help your business. I'm convinced if my Nigerian brothers and sisters would pray up to God about how to help their business, instead of putting confidence in the filthy money as they gave unto the pastor to massively help their business, that you must have. I'm convinced. That's how the West is going. It wasn't creating any miracle money. They prayed and they went to work. That's the Puritan work ethic. They relied upon God and made their hands busy and asked for wisdom. And He gave it. It didn't happen to you. It couldn't. Your opportunity, I see it as an outsider. It's way up here. But the false religion is keeping you down here. That's the heart of the matter.
And so let's keep reading a little bit from Joshua 10, as we'll see the extent of this help. And I'll hit point three, and I only have 3 points. And a very brief conclusion. Verse number 8 up to verse number 11 says, it's the Lord is on the side of these people that are from Gibeon. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for I have handed them over to you. He's encouraging them in the battle. Because that's now one of His people that's being attacked, even if they are a stranger and an outsider, because they have come to trust in Him. I'm protective of kids as it is, but if you leave your kids with me, I hope I will lay my life down before something happens. That's my responsibility. As the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for I've handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you. And so Joshua caught them by surprise after marching all night from Gilgal. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. He defeated them in the great slaughter. That's why sin shall not have dominion over you. You're under grace. is you'll get more grace to deal with your sin as you confess as you need it. As you look unto Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, He will help you. And He defeated them in a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them through the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel, the Lord threw large hailstones on them. Now, that's not happening right now, but the picture is still happening in the spiritual realm. That is the application. It is not
me to come out here broke. I can call that a hailstone. I can prove it a liar. Nobody can do that. But in the spiritual realm, it is the message of Jesus Christ that happens all the time. And it's a guarantee. The kingdom is spiritual.
It's not of this world.
It's not in signs and wonders. It's in the spirit.
That's what makes us mighty through God. That Christ would dwell in your heart by faith and you'd be strengthened with the strength of Samson to live in a way you can't even imagine yet. That's Ephesians 3. And so, verse number 11 again, and they died. The scripture says here that even more of them died from the hail than the Israelites killed with the sword. That means that God was on their side. And here's my last point, then a short conclusion. The assurance and the boldness that comes from following Christ. You don't even know how good life is until you get into Christ by faith and cast off all your false religion and put your trust in Him. You don't even know yet what kind of man He can make you. Because this is the point I'm making.
In our Christian lives, right? I am bold, but it's in the flesh of the devil. Right? But if I'm preaching the truth according unto the scriptures, then it's the Holy Spirit in me. And He's supernatural. The assurance of salvation. People think, Pastor, if I give up all my lying signs and wonders, if I stop asking about my and put the trust in that I'm a child of God because my speech and tongue, what's going to happen to you? Oh, you're going to trust in that and you're going to be more sure than ever. Hope you get it. The Holy Spirit is our message. Ha! You He doesn't. That's all under it. It feels good because it's all you got right now. But when you let it go, because you know it's not true, and trust in the message of the gospel and scripture, inside your heart comes God. This is the real God. Not being fake at all. I'm not like this woman.
I barely talk, Pastor. Ask her. But in the pulpit, I got a job to do. And so, verse number 12. On the day that the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. Look how bold he is. Sun stands still over Gibeon, moon over the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped. That's confidence with God. He knew God would answer his prayer. He's moved by the Holy Spirit. His faith is in the written word of God until the nation took vengeance on its enemies. Isn't this written in the book of Joshua? And so the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed its setting almost a full day There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to the voice of a man because the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned unto the camp at Gilgal. This is my last point. The scripture says in 2 Peter 1 that me and you have a more sure word of prophecy. It's the scriptures.
You can put confidence in the big word, and I can put confidence in the written word. Which one is going to be strong? That word of God. If you can trust in your works, I can trust in Jesus Christ. Who's going to have more confidence in the sight of God? I'm trusting a perfect work that He's already accepted, and His Son's at the full right hand. But the other person is, he's trusting in Himself. And the oppression of heaven, and the hypocrisy of God. Until you see the trust of God. If you trust in what you can do, and another person is trusting in what God can do, who's going to have a problem? If I'm trusting in a miracle that some scam artist has shown me, who really hasn't shown me anything supernatural, but you're trusting in the written word, who's going to have more confidence?
That's exactly it. And that's the heart of it. That's the essence of it. Here's my last text. It's the book of 2 Peter. And this is important. This is supernatural. This book by the Holy Spirit. Because it's what the Spirit blesses. Then when the gospel is preached, and you won't feel so annoyed and disturbed, it will stir up your heart. And love will come out of your body. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths. That's what they're preaching now is myths. Or just fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, instead Peter said that we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father at the Mount of Transfiguration, a true miracle that could be seen, a voice came to Him from the majestic glory, a voice that could be heard by anybody there. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice, and it came from heaven, while we were with Him on the holy mount. Verse 19. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. Something more secure than an actual miracle seen with our eyes. And you will do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. For first of all, you should know this, that no prophecy of Scripture, it comes from any private interpretation. It never came by the will of man. Instead, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A more sure word of God. More confident. You can never go wrong with this. That's true. Now, it must be rightly interpreted. As a young man, I had this particular, it was an African woman of East Africa. In a region, and I thought that she was just the prettiest, sweetest, smartest thing I'd ever seen. And for 5 years, I prayed for her, and every other girl that came by, I was completely locked in.
And you know what happened? I found out I had misinterpreted the scripture. Now, the book of Mark says, if you just believe, it shall happen. If you have faith, it shall happen. It's not talking about everything I want. Oh, I want to have wings and fly, and I'm just really trusting you. And I finally found out in 1 John 5:14, if you ask according to his will, and then he's talking, you can waste it on your time, brother. If you have been asking for holiness and contentment and peace and joy and obedience and love, I'm giving you that. That is my commandment. It's obvious that I want you to be sanctified, but asking for a car, big house, even the help of our babies. Ask, make your request known. But no, it's the point of the business.
But when you get a hold of Scripture and you rightly understand it, you're bold. Can't nobody stop you. I am persuaded. And so you have seen
forgiveness. What you want to do with this? Don't you want to be like this? Weak, helpless, scared of God.
I'm going to humble myself and trust Christ. And even though I have to carry
all the water, I'm serving the house of God. And watch your boldness, your assurance, your comfort, and grow as the Almighty God fights for you and puts down your sin. That, dear love, is one of the great power of sin in your life, God. Because you trusted in the shadow of His. His righteousness alone. His blood alone. Will prove.
Thank you. Brother.
I want to remind you, there is nothing as powerful as revelations of the Word of God. Amen.